And as we begin, we remember that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in prison. He's going to die pretty soon. They're going to cut his head off because he is a Christian, because he preaches the gospel, because he won't quit it. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, the gospel is a part of it. We also learn that as Paul was in prison there in Rome, they would assign guards to him, and they would change the guards regularly because the guards themselves would get saved. That means that Paul would tell everyone about Jesus. A little different than us. Not to make us feel bad, but the truth is that's a little different than us. We mention it if it's dragged out of us, or in some cases when we really felt led or shoved into it by the Holy Spirit. But normally, in public, we kind of avoid that sort of talk. I mean, public doesn't want to hear it. And then you can imagine Paul showing up into our community. Probably he would be arrested within his first 24 hours here. That's what happened to him most everywhere else, because he would not refrain from preaching the gospel to people. I don't think that that means he was weird or got strange and screamed and ripped his clothes off. And I don't think that those kinds of things are what Paul did. I just think he looked for opportunities to share the word of God, and God always gave him opportunities. If you're looking for a chance to share Jesus Christ, you'll notice that God places them everywhere you are, if you'll just watch that. And that's what he's talking to Timothy about. He's going to die, and he mentioned sharing the gospel. And of course, he mentioned a lot of things. Now, we're going to continue on in chapter 2. And Paul, you recall Paul mentioned two people by name who have turned against him, turned away, kind of left working for the Lord and have gone their own way, false teaching and etc. He mentions them. He's going to mention a couple more here in chapter 2. So he starts out this way in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, therefore, what we've been talking about, how some will depart from the faith and how you've really got to be strong and stick with it, and all the things you recall from chapter 1, he says, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So right out of the gate that we start out tonight, of course, he continues on here with Timothy, but be strong in grace. That means have inner strength in grace. Another way to put it, and what Paul is saying to Timothy, he's already said. He said, we're saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. And so now, we're told, and Timothy's told, live in that grace. Live by faith in that grace. Be strong in grace. You've heard Pastor Chuck say, those of you that listen to Pastor Chuck's tapes, you've heard him say many times, if I'm ever going to make a mistake, because I'm human and to err is human, if I'm going to err, I really hope that I err on the side of grace and mercy. And so many times you'll see Pastor Chuck give an individual, a woman or a man, a chance. And others will say, don't do that. They're going to cheat you. They're going to rob from you. They're going to. But he errs on the side of grace and mercy. And that's what Paul is basically telling Timothy. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Okay. Instead of all the rules that some of you feel like you have to live under, instead of all those rules and all those regulations, all those do's and don'ts, Paul simply says to Timothy, be strong in grace. In the grace that's in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy traveled with Paul. You know that. You remember how Paul found him. You've read through the book of Acts. You remember all that. Timothy traveled a lot of places with Paul. Timothy heard Paul speak many, many times. Many times. Chances are good, once Paul began to tell a parable or a story,
Timothy would go, I know this one. I could probably do it for him. I've heard him do this one. Timothy heard him a lot. Now, what Timothy had heard and had learned, he is now to teach that to others. Notice that. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Remember those three words, it is grace. Remember those words. Get off of everybody's back and walk strongly in grace. And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, you need to commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Timothy had heard and had learned. And now he didn't hear it and learn it. And you can imagine being Timothy, a young man traveling along most of the time. His job would be to help Paul with whatever Paul needed help. Timothy, would you run down to the 7-Eleven, grab a couple of batteries? We're out of batteries. Oh, Timothy, oh, wait. Grab those papers for me. Would you hand out these papers? And that's Timothy's assignment. Timothy's there as a servant to just do whatever he can do. Well, Paul's now locked away. He's going to die. He's telling Timothy, you got to take it. You got to carry it on. And I know a lot of older pastors, they worry. It's not a sinful worry. Let me use another word. They're concerned because they notice that they're getting older. They can't do as much. They can't get around as much. And they're concerned there may not be someone young coming along who has it and can teach it. Timothy's got it and he can teach it. And so Paul says, teach what you've heard and what you've learned to others that are faithful. What's the goal? So that those others can teach what they have heard and what they've learned to others that are faithful. To do what? So that those others that are faithful can teach what they've heard and what they've learned to others that are faithful. So that it continues on. The assignment that we've been given is to preach the gospel to the whole world. Okay, well, you and I, we can't get to it necessarily, maybe. And so we preach the gospel where we can, when we can. And Timothy is looking out for others, just as Paul was. Paul has Titus, Paul has Timothy, Paul has Epaphroditus. You can go through the list yourself and you can see these guys that he has. He's teaching them. They've heard it many times. They've been with him through all kinds of trips, all kinds of different situations. And now Timothy's going to teach faithful men who will teach other faithful men, who will teach other faithful men, who will teach other faithful men. So that it continues on. Paul's going to mention in a few minutes, they're going to cut my head off. I'll die. I'm in prison, but the Word of God never stops. You can't lock up the Word of God. You can lock up a servant of God, but you can't lock the Word of God up. It doesn't stop. So Timothy, make sure that's what you do. Be strong in grace. And everything that you've learned and heard me teach among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice, you want to teach people, and especially certain who are able to teach others. Those are kind of rare because they have to have a heart to be willing to teach people, and people don't sometimes want to be taught. They just don't want to. It's hard to keep their attention. No matter how simple you make it, they'll come to you and say, I'm lost, I'm confused. Well, you're doing your best. It's a tough assignment. Make one mistake, Timothy, and the people that you think that you're training are going to walk off. They'll be gone. You'll have to start over. But that's all right. Be strong in grace and do it anyway. So that others who are able to teach others learn and grow and teach. You therefore is seen again. So what's he talking about? Because of verses 1 and 2 now, because you want to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and you want to make sure you're teaching others who are able to teach others. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, no man that warreth, or goes to war, or that's in a war, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So Paul's going to help Timothy, or try to help Timothy, understand what he's talking about. You be strong. Have an inner strength in grace. And you know what you need to do? Because you need to teach these people, who will then turn around and teach others, you need to endure hardship. The word that you and I would choose today is, well, the word he uses is hardness. You and I would use hardship, or even the word suffering. Endure hardships and sufferings. That's what you need to do. To endure it means to go through it and to put up with it, or hold up under it. Endure it. Not try to get out of it. Not try to find a way around it. Not trying to avoid that part. But to endure it means to put up with it, as he says, and to go through it. Hardship and suffering. And he says, just like a soldier. You need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, guys and girls alike, have been soldiers. Some of you have not. And so maybe, you know, Timothy has not. But he sees the Roman government and how the soldiers work and how they function. And so it would make sense to him. Maybe some of you have been around others who are in the military. And I'm talking about soldiers now, not others who just get paychecks. I'm talking about guys and girls who actually do the job. You need to go through and put up with hardship and suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that tells me something, because even though you say he's talking to Timothy, well, this is for every one of us. Yeah, you may not be Timothy, a young pastor. You may never be Timothy. You may never be planning to be a young pastor. But now he's given us information that's for all Christians, not just for this young man who's a pastor also, but for this young man in his own walk in the faith. This is for you, men and women alike, that are Christians. We are to be good soldiers. Hey, the Christian is a soldier. And he said something that bothers people. He says you need to endure suffering and hardship like a good soldier. Now, soldiers, men and women alike, you see them in the military, they do things that they don't want to do. You do things that you just really didn't want to do. Many times you're assigned a position that you don't want to have. For instance, if you're lower ranking and you haven't been in very long, you get a lot of the jobs that no normal people want to do. You, what are you doing? You should have said, I've got an assignment, sir, but you couldn't think, come here, we're going to have you walk through this 20-mile area and pick up dirt. And they'll just have you picking up stuff and putting it in a bag, and you're going to spend the day or two or three. You train. And when you train, training is not easy. They do funny things to you in training. There are actual, in our military, well, most militaries, I think, today, when they do some training, they do live fire training. When you get into live fire training, it's a little bit more, it stresses you just a little bit more than your regular old fake. When you know they're blanks and we're playing war and you run up on them. For instance, one time I remember chasing an entire squad all by myself. I had come up on them and it looked to me like they weren't ready for me, and I had my M16 on semi-automatic. It was all blanks, and I chased them and I was killing them as they were running, and I got about three or four of them, and the judge had to tag them out, and they went over this wall and I stood up on top of the wall, and there was a whole battalion on the other side of the wall. There must have been 500 people. You should have heard the gunfire. It was blanks. So they marked me out for 30 minutes. I was dead for 30 minutes. But you train. You endure hardships. You go out in the field. If you've been in the military, I know a lot of the guys, and I'm one of them. Once you come out of the military, there's not one time that ever crosses your mind that you ever want to go camping. Guys go, "Well, man, we love camping." Well, I can tell you probably didn't spend a lot of time in the military camping. Because they want you to eat those bugs, drink this water. You're out of water. You can't find water. You're on your own. They give you these pills. You put this in the water, it won't make you sick. But you put it in there, and of course, it makes you sick. You endure hardship. You train. You take orders and you follow orders. And there are times when you do not understand the orders. You don't know if you were in charge, would you give that order? But the order was given to you and you're going to do it. Why? Because you're a soldier. You're in the military. That's your job. To obey the orders of your commanding officers and of those that are in authority over you. The Christian is a soldier. We get our orders from the Lord God. He does place others in positions of authority over us, and there are times when others will start giving us orders too. Now, in the military, I do remember times when men would give me orders, some women, and I could tell they weren't very intelligent. Not the orders, the people. But it didn't make any difference. They were higher ranking. When they gave you an order, you did the order. You didn't say, "I'm smarter than you," or "I've got a better idea than you, and I'm going to do that." Doesn't work. You won't last long. If you ever got into combat and took that attitude, you would die, and everybody around you would die. And if they didn't die, and you didn't die, they'd kill you anyway for getting them in that kind of trouble. You endure hardships. Have you ever thought of yourself as a soldier? Now, he says, you know, no soldier that's at war entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Pretty strong statement, wouldn't you say? A good soldier will obey orders, the orders of his commanding officer. Now, can you imagine? You were in a combat situation, live fire, people are dying, people are hurting. There are wounded. It's a mess going on. Just imagine yourself in that situation. You walk up to your commanding officer right before a major offensive, and you say, "You know, sir, I don't think I could be here this afternoon. I have to go to the post office. And, you know, to tell you the truth, I promised my girl we go dancing. And she told me if we don't go dancing, she's going to dump me for Harry. Harry loves to dance." What do you think your commanding officer would say if you, in the middle of a combat situation, said, "I don't think I can go into this fight. I'm really swamped. You know, I think the sprinkler system's broken. And I mean, you know something? I'm afraid many Christians are trying to fight the spiritual warfare we're in just like that. Just like it." Right in the middle of a battle, they say, "I'm tired. I don't know. I've been serving a lot. I'm going to pull back now and just get a little kickback time." And wait a minute. We're right in the middle of a fight. He didn't tell Timothy, "Timothy, you can never get married. Timothy, you can never have a home, and you can't have a sprinkler system. And don't you ever, ever learn to dance." You didn't hear him say that. That's not the point at all. The point is, Timothy, you're a soldier. And you need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you see, here's how it works, Timothy. No man that wars or is in a battle or understands he's at war entangles himself with the cares or the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. To some Christians, I believe, and I believe this is true, to some Christians, once they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, some Christians think this is a playground instead of a battleground. What do you think it is? Or have you ever thought of it? When he says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, is this just a playground to you? People come to the Lord and say, oh man, this is great. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you know, we're not into church and we don't tithe. And, you know, we're really not into a lot of Christian things. But, oh yeah, we're saved. And some people just treat it like it's a playground here. Just to relax and this world. Yeah, when I've got time, I'll serve the Lord. But, you know, I'm really busy with a lot of important things. Oh, wait a minute. Bible says that this is a battleground. This is not a playground. Have you ever thought about it? He says, no, no, no. Instead, a soldier wants to please the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. And so, you and I, when we learn, I'm in the army of God, I'm a soldier, I need to endure hardships and suffering, like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to realize that we want to please the one who has chosen us to be soldiers. Now, Jesus very clearly in the Gospels tells us, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And there's a battle to be fought, and there's a battle to be won. And what did Jesus say? Let's go. A young man says, I'll go with you. But let me first go home and bury my dad. His dad wasn't sick or dying. What he was saying was, I'll follow you, but you know, not now. Let me just, you know, hang out for a while. You know, my dad's older, and I don't know, he'll last. I mean, I don't know how long he'll last, but let me go. What did Jesus say? Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me now. As a commanding officer, he was saying, no, we're going into the fight. Somebody says, oh, that's so romantic. I'd like to be a Christian. I will follow you. That'd be a great thing. And Jesus looks at that person and says, look, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head tonight. You sure you want to come along? You're welcome. But let me tell you what we're going into. We're going into a fight. This is a battle. People are going to die. I mean, people are going to be harmed. This is a spiritual warfare and real trouble's coming. And he says, the soldier doesn't entangle himself. Doesn't mean you can't love your family. Doesn't mean you can't clean your house. Doesn't mean you can't be a good employee. You know what it means? Priorities. God has to be number one and number one only. No, nothing else takes that place. Number one, the commanding officer of our lives. Jesus Christ, our Lord, number one. I'm telling you, families sometimes keep you from coming to church. They keep you from serving the Lord. They shouldn't. But you've got to understand that we, we're told in Scripture, we're not ignorant of the devil's tricks. Now, if God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, there in Hebrews, if he says that, wouldn't you think the devil would go, oh, I'll see if I can get them to? Wouldn't you think so? I mean, this is a fight. This is not a fair fight either. You get into battle, and I'm telling you, I've been in situations where live fire is going on, and there are no rules. I mean, things just happen, and you've got to be paying attention, and you have to be well-trained, and you have to be following orders, and you have to be paying attention. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know how to use the equipment that you're carrying. Hopefully, you've got equipment to be carrying. You've got to understand what's going on. You've got to know your enemy. We are not ignorant of the devil's tricks. And one of his tricks is to get us out of fellowship, get us out of church. You think pastors say that because they want a big church? I don't think so. Not if the pastor's really honest. He says, no man that wars, verse 4, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He says, let's take another tack. Let's take another approach. He says, okay, Timothy, now get that soldier idea in your head and be meditating on that. Think about that. Now, how about this? If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Paul says, all right, let's use the analogy now of an athlete. Metaphorically speaking, he's going to be doing here. If you're going to compete as an athlete in an event, you've got to compete lawfully. How do you do that? Well, I'm telling you right now, every one of you has probably played a little bit of sports, whether it was professional or whether it was high school or whether it was just in the backyard. First of all, how do you compete in the sport? You've got to know the rules. You have to compete lawfully. The thinking and the focus isn't on the rules. The focus is on the competition. You understand? The focus is on the effort of the competition. So if you're going to run in a relay race in the Olympics, you're going to train, you're going to prepare. There's going to be a lot of effort involved in getting ready to do that run. And part of it is going to be study. What do you have to study? You've got to find out what you can do and what you can't do. How does it work when you run in an Olympic relay race? Can you step out of your lane? If you step out of your lane, are you just called? I mean, you need to find it out. And you have to hand a baton off. What happens if the baton is dropped? Or what happens? You want to find those things out, don't you? So it's going to take effort and preparation. You're going to endure hardness, aren't you, as an athlete? You know, there's one sport that has never been too interesting to me. A lot of people love it, but that's cricket. And still to this day, because I have never put the effort in, I don't understand it. They hit this ball with the little wicket thing, and then it bounces and they hit it and it goes. But it doesn't matter how far it goes, or at least it doesn't look like it matters how far it goes, because they don't chase you anywhere. I don't understand it. I'm sure you guys probably understand it perfectly, but I couldn't play it. I couldn't run right out right now and do it, because people go, Bob, what are you doing? What an idiot. Well, I'm sorry you're on our team. We pick someone else. Hey, do you know how to fight in this warfare? Do you know how to run in this race? Do you even know how it works? Are you putting out the effort to learn? He says, no man, or if a man strives for masteries, you want to win. You want to be the first in the race there at the Olympics. You're not crowned unless you prepare and do it correctly. Let me put it in just some American. There are no shortcuts, like a lot of Christians are looking for. And you know, those things are cool. I mean, I like that. I remember that walk through the Bible where you would just walk through the entire Bible and you could do it in a day. That amazed me. It was kind of cool. And you can remember a lot of it that way. And then there's 66 minutes in the book of Isaiah, 24 hours in the Bible, 10 hours in the Bible. You know, they take you through the entire Bible and you can remember it. Now, those are nice and they're kind of fun. They help you remember things. But, you know, they don't take the place of good, hard, solid, sitting down and having to think and having to memorize and having to remember. You see, there's no shortcut. There are no tricks. There are no gimmicks to make it easier, Timothy. You're going to have to endure hardships. There are no gimmicks or tricks to make it more profitable or whatever you want it to be. Strive, he says, contend, work hard. Now he goes from the soldier to the athlete. Now he goes to the farm, to the farmer. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. The emphasis, once again, in verse 6, the emphasis in the verse is on the diligence. Do you understand that? The husbandman that labors, sweats, and strains, and gives it his all, must be first partaker of the fruits. I get the impression he's trying to tell Timothy it ain't easy. this Christian life is to be lived strong in grace. Not walking in the flesh and justifying our existence, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a difficult assignment. We're soldiers. We're in a war. We're in a race. We're running our race. We run this race to win it, which takes preparation, study time, psych up time, mental, physical, emotional. Also, again, you see the work. You know, before there's a harvest, and that's what a lot of times we see, we'll drive by and go, oh, that's cool. They're baling all that hay, or they're putting it into those big circles, or they're cutting that field, and then they're going to burn it. You know, sometimes you see that, and you don't see everything else that went into it to get there. You go to the grocery store, and that's where corn cobs grow, in that big pile, and they're wet and fresh. And that's where lettuce grows. You can go to where the ice cream grows. You can go, and you think, wait a minute, it really didn't grow here. There was a lot of work that went into it before you saw it there on that aisle, in that shelf. And the emphasis here is on the diligence, the hard work of that farmer. So we're soldiers, we're athletes, we're diligently hardworking farmers. We're preaching the word. We are sowing the word. There's a lot of work involved in that. In verse 7, he simply says, consider what I say. Timothy, give some thought to what I'm saying, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Sit down sometime when you get all alone. Open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And just read a few of the verses and sit and think about what God is saying. Think about what I'm saying, and I pray that the Lord give you insight and understanding. And of course, wisdom in all of this. That it would all make sense to you, that it would affect your heart to cause you to get going, get up and get moving. He's just simply exhorting Timothy, encouraging him and exhorting him. Verse 8, he brings out the best example that there is. You want to see somebody who was a warrior? You want to see somebody who fought a good fight? You want to see somebody who prepared mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually? He says, remember Jesus Christ. In verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Timothy's going to know exactly what he means. Jesus Christ went to the cross as a good soldier all the way to the cross to do his Father's will. His Father said, here are your marching orders. And Jesus marched to the cross. He suffered on the cross. He died. And Paul says, and you know what? He was raised from the dead according to the gospel that we preached. Suffered and died and was raised from the dead. He's alive according to my gospel, Paul says, the gospel that I preach. There's our example. If you want to make sure that we're walking correctly, walk like Jesus. Take it seriously like Jesus took it seriously. Give your whole life to it and heart to it, just saying, all I want to do is the will of him that sent me. All I want to do is the will of the Father. That's what I want to do with my life, he says. Verse 9, Paul says, now speaking of that gospel, I suffer trouble because of that as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, that gospel that I've been preaching, that's why I suffer as an evildoer. That's why I'm in prison right now, Paul says. That's why I'm in jail. That's why I'm going to get my head cut off pretty soon. But even though I'm in prison, the word of God is not. I mentioned it earlier. You can't stop the word of God. You can't lock up the word of God. You can lock Paul up. They can lock me up. They can lock you up, but they can't lock the Word of God up. And of course, while we are free, while we have the chance, as Jesus says in John chapter 9, while it is yet day, we work. Right? That's what we're doing. We're the salt. We're the light. We work. We share Jesus Christ. We pray that we can share here. We pray that we can share on the radio. We pray for opportunities. We share with people on the phone. We even get to share with people through letters and even email. I'm sure that you get to do the same things. I know that many of you say, I got an email from a friend who's an atheist, and here are questions that they're asking. I want to look up scriptures and make sure I tell. So you are literally sharing the Word of God even through emails. People put email down. You know, we're in the century where we're lazy. Lazy? You're able to immediately email someone, and they can answer you back and call you stupid names within minutes. Call it lazy if you like. But what a powerful tool. Sometimes you get a chance to do it on the phone. Sometimes it's by, what do they call it now? Snail mail. Regular old post. It takes days and days and days. And he says, because of that, because the Word of God is not bound, he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. It's because God's word continues to go forth that I can endure all these things, so that others may have or inherit eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, you know, if you want to just bring that down to a simple sentence, here's what Paul says. If I have to suffer so that others can hear and believe, so be it. If I'm suffering, if because I'm suffering, others hear and believe, that's what we want. And remember when the disciples were a little upset at some people who were preaching the gospel, Jesus said, you know, if they're for us, they can't be against us. Let them talk. Paul will go on in a letter later to say, some preach Christ for the wrong reasons. Out of jealousy, out of greed. Paul says, but you know what I'm happy about? Christ is being preached. We'll let God deal with that heart that's got the wrong motives. But still, Christ is being preached. And he says, and I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, it's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Literally, if we died with him, if we have died with him, we also live with him. Remember, Jesus died on the cross. He took our place. And so there are times when we'll say, I have died and risen again with Jesus. That's what baptism, the symbol of baptism, is all about. You have died and risen again to new life. Paul will say to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so all he's saying there is, if we've died with him, then we live with him as well. Have you been born again? Truly born again from above? Then you live in Jesus Christ. His death became ours. He died in our place. And now we live in him, with him, and for him, and by him. Now verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we don't believe, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And that makes sense. You know, if we suffer with him, understand, we'll also reign with him. How many Christians suffer? I've heard it said that only those that suffer will reign. Well, I've also read Scripture, and Scripture says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said to his disciples, anybody that wants to follow, in this world you shall have tribulation. You want to walk with God, you truly give your life to the Lord, Persecution comes, suffering comes, trouble comes because of it. It does happen. And he says, and if we suffer, we also reign with him. And you've seen the end of the book, where the saints will rule and reign with the Lord. Now he says, even if we choose to not believe, let me read that verse. If we don't believe, he abides faithful. Oh, wait, I skipped one. I don't want to skip this. If we deny him, if you say, I don't want Jesus, I don't believe, you deny him, he will deny you. If we deny him, he'll deny us. He's going to say to some, and you can read that in Matthew chapter 7, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are people today, and you probably know, maybe you have friends, family, who just say, I don't want to be a Christian. I deny, I don't believe Jesus is God. I don't believe he's the Son of God. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Well, when the time comes, we deny him, what's he going to do? I deny you. I don't know who you are. There's going to come a time when that's really important. Right now, people joke about, I'm not a Christian. I'll go to hell and be there with all my friends. That's a joke now. But there's going to come a time when that really turns out to be important to everybody. And this life is not that long. And also, if we choose to not believe, doesn't change a thing. He's still faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus said it, I am the way and the truth and the life. You can say, I don't believe that. Jesus is going to say, I can't deny it. It's the truth, and I'm going to say it again. I am the way and the truth and the life. I can't deny myself. He's faithful. You can count on God always. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Who's them? You got to go back to the verse where he says, the same verse 2, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. You want to remind them, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Keep reminding them of these things. It doesn't hurt us to study through the book of 2 Timothy time and time and time again. It doesn't hurt us. After you get through the whole Bible, you can start through books again. Sometimes you'll do one book 4 or 5 or 10 times. Pastor Chuck has taught through the Bible many, many, many times. So those who have been around his ministry for the last 20 or 30 years have heard him teach some of the same Bible studies over again. I'm sure Timothy, when he was with Paul, heard Paul give some of the same illustrations and quote some of the same scriptures over and over again. Never hurts for me and you to be reminded. And he says, keep reminding them of these things. And charge them that they should not strive about words. We have a tendency to argue over things. That's us. That's a human nature. Because we want to be right. We want to be considered holy. We want to be considered godly. We want people to think we know. And so we want to share. We used to joke and call it sharing at our ignorance. You know, we share our ignorance with one another. That's a lot of times when you open Bible studies for questions, some people, their questions aren't legitimate. They just want to ask a question so that others can see how smart they are. I mean, you've probably been around when those kind of questions are asked. You know, and at that point, we're starting to share our ignorance with each other. Well, look how smart I am. Well, you know, the importance of the basics is what Paul is referring to here. There are some things that we have to agree on that are the solid basics. For instance, we're saved by grace through faith. We can't give that up. That's one of the basics that we've got. Now, I've got some good Baptist friends. I mean, they're good. They've been Baptists since before they were born. That's how Baptist they are. And we disagree on some things. Baptism probably being one of them. There are many things we would disagree on. But you know, we can work together with no trouble. They help at Hope when we do our Hope Crusade. Why? Because we're not going to fight about these words. We're going to agree on the basics. I know guys that are Foursquare, guys that are First Assembly of God, and we disagree.
when it comes to certain points. But we all agree when it comes to the basics of salvation that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is born of a virgin there in Bethlehem, that He is King of kings, Lord of lords, that He is God in human flesh, that salvation is a free gift, not by works of righteousness, but according to God's mercy. We agree on those. And so we'll usually agree to disagree on some of the fringe things. Rapture turns out to be one of those that is really splitting the church up. Because some people are post-tribulation rapture, and we're right. We're pre. Now, if you're not, you will be when the rapture happens. No, I'm just kidding you. I know there are people come to this church who won't show up if we're going to cover scriptures on the rapture. They just skip that Sunday or that Friday or whatever because they just so vehemently disagree. Don't you understand that when you're raptured does not change anything about your eternal life? And I think people don't understand it, so they want to fight it. It's another good thing to fight about. Such arguing, Paul says, is of no value. Notice the last part of verse 14. But the striving about words is to no profit, but it's to the subverting of the hearers. What that means is those kinds of arguments are of no value, and it actually ruins those that listen. They get bad attitudes, they grow bitter, the churches split over some of these issues. You'll see Christians fight among themselves over these issues. Not over the gospel, not over the solid doctrine, but all over some of these other issues. And so Paul's warning Timothy about that. So, what are the issues? That's what verse 15 is talking about. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Somebody says, man, I'm doing great. I read the daily bread every day. Good. I don't read them every day. But when I have read them, they seem pretty simple and pretty solid. I think if you read it, you're probably not going to be cast into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't think it's going to throw you out. Now, you know, others who are a step above that do Spurgeon morning and evening. Whoa, dude. Spurgeon morning and evening. Of course, somebody told me he was doing that. He just last week, he said, I do Spurgeon morning and evening, but I just do it in the morning. So I do the morning and the evening, both in the morning. I said, cool. That's good. Now, is there anything wrong with that? No, there's a lot of good, solid stuff there. You can grow, you can learn, it can really encourage you and point you in the right direction. But are you studying your Bible? Doesn't he say here, study. Study takes pencils and time, and you got to get your computer going, or you got to get books out, and it's time consuming. And you're not going to do it in what you and I call a quiet time. Should you have a quiet time? Oh, yeah, you should really start out, if you've got some time, start the day out there in the Word. Many times it's on the run as you're eating something or you quickly shoving a little bit of Word of God in and go. That's fine. But do you understand that he expects Timothy, and I don't think this is just written to Timothy, I think this is written to all of us, study. Really put your heart and your head into this. To do what? Or study what? Well, obviously, study Greek. Right? Sure. Spend all of your effort studying Greek. Well, wait a minute. Studying Greek would be okay. But you certainly would want to be studying your Bible also while you're studying that Greek, wouldn't you? You study, and he's talking about studying God's Word. Why? So you know which arguments are foolish and which aren't. We just read 14, striving about words. You need to know which words are solid, which ones aren't. You need to know which doctrines are solid, doctrines that you will not give up no matter what, and which some of the doctrines that are
unarguable as compared to arguable. You have to know the difference. You've got to know yourself. Really put your heart and your mind into it. Into what? Into God's Word. To show yourself approved to everyone so that they'll all know how good you're at memorizing the Bible. So they'll all know how much you know about Scripture. What does the Bible say? Study to show yourself approved to who? To God. Not to everybody who says, you don't know your Bible. Oh, you study 6 weeks and come back and say, all right, ask me anything. Go ahead, ask me anything. I mean, out of Matthew chapter 2. How do you study the Bible? I mean, how have you been doing it? Just reading it? Are you just kind of starting in Genesis and reading through? That's a good thing to do. We should be reading it also, but how are you studying your Bible? You know, some people don't like people ask them questions. How do you remember what you've learned? How are you studying it? How are you doing it? What's your plan of attack? How's it going in your study? What are you doing? Usually if you get some studies that are a little too deep, people bail because they don't want to think about it. They don't want to. This work, isn't that what we've been talking about the whole chapter? This is an assignment. This is work. To show ourselves approved unto God. That's what we're doing. A workman, there's the term, work. Work. It is work. Hey, you're finding that even reading the Bible takes work. It takes time. It even takes a plan. You got to have a plan. Now, all of us are probably guilty about reading other things more than we read the Bible. We read the Bible 30 minutes, but, you know, we can spend a lot of time in the newspaper. We can read the Bible even an hour, but then you could really spend a lot of time going through the news on television, on the internet. I mean, you know that. We don't have to condemn ourselves over it. We just have to understand what all is going on around us. We're studying to show ourselves approved to God. You know what it literally means? Literally to present yourself approved to God. Study to present yourself approved to God. That means you and I, Timothy, those who really want to follow, those who really want to know, we are students for the rest of our lives. Students of the Word of God for our own growth and for God's glory. We're students. And some people say, I just really want to learn the major doctrines, the major dispensations. You know what I really want to learn? God's Word. I really want to know what it says. And who's he talking to when he says it? And why does he say it now instead of three chapters back? I mean, what is being communicated? Lord, what are you all about? You want to get to know God. Get the point? A workman. Someone who is working hard at something. A workman who does not have any need to be ashamed. I have in the past. Have you? Haven't you ever been ashamed? You find yourself witnessing to someone and they ask you something and you say, I know the Bible talks about that. And yeah, I don't. Don't you get embarrassed sometimes? A little bit ashamed. You've only been a Christian for 30 years and you still can't remember John 3:16. It's not a memory issue. Usually it's an issue of a lack of digging. You know, when you look for gold, you don't just walk around and pick it up off the ground. You've got to get down into the dirt. You've really got to get in and go. The Bible says that wisdom is in this book, and it's like silver and gold. You got to dig. He says, you should not be ashamed. Isn't it kind of embarrassing sometimes? I get embarrassed because I get a lot of questions, and sometimes I can't remember where it is. What I like about my Bible, maybe you found the same thing. I can tell you, I can't remember what it is, but I can show you and what side of the page it's on. I can show you, it's even in the middle. I know right where it is. Let me show you. But he says we should study to show ourselves approved. So that we're workmen, workwomen, that do not need to be ashamed. We should know God's word. We should be prepared to share God's word. Yes, you, where you work, where you go to school, you should be prepared. I should be prepared. We should be prepared to say, this is what God says. Here's what he says. If you've got your Bible with you, you can say, here it is. Maybe if you don't happen to have your Bible in your hand, you can just say, here's what the Bible says. A lot of times people go, really? Where? Well, this is in Genesis. This is in Matthew. You know, you're going to find that as you really study it, it sticks with you. And I know a lot of Christians say, it's hard for me to memorize. You'll be amazed at what sticks with you and what the Holy Spirit brings to your memory if you've really put some study into it. You'll say, I remember that. I remember that was in Isaiah. I remember that. I had been studying through 1 Samuel. I remember that there. So that you're a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Notice what you're doing, though. Rightly dividing the Word of God. What does that mean, literally? Handling God's Word correctly. I think that most of us, if you asked us privately, what do you really want to do when you share? I want to make sure I'm sharing what's right. I want to make sure I'm not sharing some kind of weird doctrine that I picked up on the radio or wherever, or that I picked up on my own study. I want to make sure I share what's really solid Bible. That way, if I share it with people, they can't come back on me and say, oh man, you were all wrong. I looked it up, or, you know. So he says you want to rightly divide it. We want to handle God's word correctly. That means to rightly divide it means you're not going to abuse it. It's easy to abuse. And many, many, many quote scripture and scriptures out of context, usually to defend what they're saying or to defend what they're doing or to defend what they practice or what they believe. You don't want to do that kind of thing. You want to be able to handle it correctly, not out of context. You want to be able to understand what God's Word says. And we need to be able to use God's Word correctly because part of our armor, we're told in Ephesians, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're a soldier. He said that earlier. We go into battle. Now, I remember in the training that I had, I knew how to use every bit of equipment that I was given. You knew how to use it. In the police department, you go through a lot of training, and you carry a lot of different gadgets and gizmos. And you need to know how to use them. And not just how it works. You need to be good at using what you're using. Or because your life depends on it, so does the life of someone else. That is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word. We want to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Then to go on and shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the Word will eat as does a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Avoid empty chatter. I'm sure you've probably heard empty chatter in your time. Sometimes, and I've heard this take place, there's a lot of Bible studies that are not the Bible, but they're about the Bible. And I'm sure you've heard those. And you notice if we're not careful, you and I can do an hour or a week or two. We can go months about the Bible and never really get into the Word. If you notice that. So we want to be careful of that. So you avoid that empty chatter. And Paul says, it has no value whatsoever. Now, when you're talking about the Bible, there's some of it that has value. But what his point is, you want to stick with the word. He says it only increases, if you don't, to more ungodliness. And it kind of, those kind of words, or that kind of teaching, or that kind of style, leads or eats like a gangrene, which does what? It rots and destroys. Now, Paul mentions two guys that do that. Who are the two guys, he says, are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Their words are destructive. Their words rot and destroy. They are teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Of course, it hurts the faith of many people. There are some teachers today who teach that we are in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That hurts the faith of a lot of people. They don't understand. There are some people today that teach there is no rapture. And therefore, you know, you're going to do this, or this is going to happen to you. And of course, they begin to fight about the 7 years. And you see, it hurts the faith of many people. Paul says you want to watch out for that. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So verse 19, he says, the foundation of God stands sure. And we have this seal. The Lord knows those that are his, or them that are his. Also, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The defection of these guys that were teaching the resurrection already took place should not shake Timothy's faith. Because, Timothy, you just be strong in grace, because the Lord knows those that belong to him. God knows those that are his. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and they know me. He knows those that are his. That's what he says. So depart from iniquity. All of us that are his, Timothy and all the rest of us that are his. If you and I name the name of Jesus Christ, he says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Get out of a sinful lifestyle. Get out of it. Don't explain to everybody why it's all right. Don't explain to everybody why in your case it's different. If it's a sinful lifestyle, he says, get out of it. All of us need to get out of that, so we need to pray about that. Stay away from a sinful lifestyle, he says. Verse 20 says, but in a great house, you know, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and ready, useful, meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, that's easy to understand. Verses 20 and 21. In a big house, go into a big house. There are all sorts of things in the house. There's furniture, there are pictures on the wall, there are dishes, there are knickknacks, there are all kinds of things in the house. Plants. You know, look around, you see a lot of things in this house. Some of those things are valuable and are of worth. Some of those things are not. Some of the things in that house are for noble purposes. Some of the things are not. He says we need to give our lives to the Lord so that we're things of value, vessels of value, vessels of worth, that there are for purposes, not just to waste our lives. Simply give your life to the Lord and be a vessel of honor, is what he says. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ready and fit to be used by the Master for any and every good work. Flee also, verse 22, youthful lusts. But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee means to run away, get away from, stay away from. Youthful lusts, literally evil desires of youth. Some of you that aren't youth anymore, you know exactly what's being talked about. Those of you that are youth, you're not sure what's being talked about, because hindsight is 20/20. Remember when we were young, everybody that's older now? And you see the stupid things you did and you say, oh, Lord, I am glad that I didn't get caught. I'd still be in prison today. I am so glad God changed my life and I didn't continue in that direction. Flee youthful lust. The time to do it, everybody, is when you're youthful. That's the time to run away. You want to see good examples? We can't cover them all tonight. But if you want to see good examples, read about these. Joseph, Daniel, David, Samuel. Those are good examples. If you just want to see how to run away from, stay away from, keep your life away from youthful lust. If you want to see bad examples, Saul, Samson, Cain, Judas. Bad examples. Easy to remember. You can remember those. Flee, stay away from, get away from, run away from youthful lusts. Pursue instead, in the place of those evil desires, pursue the opposite, righteousness. Persecute after. Chase it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, run and try to get a hold of righteousness, faith, love, peace. Along with all those people who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. You say, well, I don't know what they're like. Hang out with them. Hang out with those. Flee those friends of yours that keep getting you arrested. And start hanging out with others who want to serve the Lord. Number one, you don't get arrested as much. Number two, it's a bigger party. It's much more fun. And you're doing the things that are right. He says righteous. Faith, love, peace, along with all those who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, just want to serve God. Verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions, we talked about those already, avoid them, knowing that they do breed strifes, gender strifes. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them. Many people will ask questions, and I mentioned this, not to learn, but to trap you. They don't want to be a Christian. They don't care about you. And they'll say, tell me about your faith. Well, what do you mean? Well, tell me, I want to know, I've got this question. But there's no real heart to it. Paul says, avoid those questions. Jesus avoided a lot of questions, didn't he? He didn't answer a lot of questions. He asked questions back instead of giving answers. Notice that a lot of times. He told you and I, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't cast that which is holy before the dogs or unto the dogs. There are times, and I think you know, there are times when people will challenge you or question you, and I think your spirit, you know that they're not sincere about what they're asking and why. Remember the blind man that was given his sight in John chapter 9. The Pharisees kept asking, what did he do? How did he do it? And finally the blind man said, why do you keep asking? You won't listen to the truth. Do you want to be his disciple too? He kind of cut them to the quick, which caused trouble. You notice, if you don't avoid those foolish questions, they bring about division. Arguments. And we're to refuse to get caught up in stupid debates. Because those debates only bring about arguments and more arguments. Oh, and you know, we see it in the church. It is so prevalent. You go to Bible college, it lives there. And they'll fight over the silliest things. Tenses of Hebrew words. Moods of Hebrew words. Parsing verbs with one another, arguing about it. Amazing. He says, Timothy, you don't have that kind of time. You're a soldier. There's a battle to be fought. You need to preach the gospel. You need to teach solid doctrine. You need to study God's word to show yourself approved unto him. So just avoid those foolish questions and their unlearned questions. And the servant of the Lord, verse 24, must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The servant of the Lord must not be looking for arguments. He says, must not strive. You're not looking for arguments. You're not looking, as we serve the Lord, for what everybody's doing wrong. Matter of fact, you're concentrating, hopefully, on looking for what everybody's doing right. You may have to look hard and long, but you could find something that they're doing right. It's easy to find something that we're all doing wrong. That doesn't take a rocket scientist. That's easy. Watch someone for 5 minutes and you'll see them do something. Follow them in your car, you'll see them do something wrong in their driving. Just if you want trouble, you can find it, but that you're not a servant of the Lord's not going to do that. Looking to cause fights and divisions. Just the opposite. They need to be a promoter of peace, being kind to others. And they need to have an ability to teach. To teach people requires a patience. It requires a patience with others. You can't teach them if you can't be patient with them. Watch yourself the next time you try to teach somebody. Computers are outstanding ways to see where your patience is at. Show me how to do this on a computer, and then watch how that person starts to fume and boil because they know how and you don't. Do you push this button? Oh, man. You can tell they're not going to be able to teach the Bible well. Patience. So we all need to pray about that. In meekness, though. Not weakness. Remember, meekness is strength under control. It says that in meekness, being willing to teach those who fight against you, who oppose you. Hoping that the Lord will allow those others to see the error and repent, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. That's the goal. The goal is, Timothy, that they learn. So it's going to take a little bit of patience because they're probably going to argue with you, fight with you, come against you. Finally, that they may recover themselves. They can come to their senses, literally is what it means, and realize that they've actually been trapped by the devil himself. It says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As we learn, we begin to learn more and more, he says they can come to their senses. We can all come to our senses, realize we've actually been duped by the devil himself. We've been trapped. And that they are taken captive by him anytime he chooses. We don't want to be that way, and so we want to learn, we want to grow. And he says, Timothy, you got to watch out for that and keep an eye out on that. He's given Timothy a lot of assignment. Now, we're done with chapter 2, but there's a lot in chapter 2 to remember. And it also kind of starts us out on a Bible study program. If Timothy wasn't studying, he was told in this chapter, go ahead now and study to show yourself approved unto God. Time to begin Bible study. Time to begin to know what God's Word says. Looking at it for yourself. Reading it, studying it, checking it out. Learning how. You don't have to go to Bible college to learn to study your Bible. If you can go to Bible college, cool, if that's what God's calling you to do. But you can study, and you can learn to study, and you can develop study habits. And that's what he wants Timothy to do. I think that's what he wants us all to do. People have asked me how to study. I've heard Pastor Chuck, people ask him, how do you study? Well, I notice that he studies different than I do. And I notice when I'm doing a study, and then when Gene's doing a study, we study different. I notice that I do a little bit different than the other guys. If they're going to teach here or fill in or whatever, we do it different. So how do you study? Right. How do you study? And it's going to, your study habits are going to be yours. Develop them. Learn God's Word. But don't leave out everything else we put in there in between. Read through it. It's short. Pray about it. A lot for us to pray about. Let's bow our heads.